I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We are continuing our study through this wonderful book, and I trust that you have come to enjoy it. I know our series at times has been a bit disjointed, but hopefully you've been able to read through the book in its entirety. And I encourage you to continue to do so as you are able. But here we are in chapter 14, and encountering a most important character, the Lamb. The Lamb. Today, as we think about a lamb, in our minds we get this image of a very gentle creature, right? Meek, docile, small, harmless, and it's an image that is very, very precious to us, right? Endearing. Who would want to hurt a lamb? In fact, it's interesting how that very image and emotional tug is used by the prophet Nathan with David and his sin. Remember that? Remember how prophet Nathan told David a story about a rich man and a poor man, and the poor man only had a lamb, and the rich man took the lamb to feed his guests. And remember how that just tugs at David's emotions, and it does at ours as well. The lamb is used in the scriptures as exactly that, an image to tug at our hearts, to help us realize the full extent to which God went to secure our redemption. We know that from the very beginning in Genesis, that blood had to be shed to pay for sin. And it was the animal's blood throughout the Old Testament in the sacrificial system that God established with the Jewish people, that there would be a lamb that would be sacrificed. Indeed, even at the Passover, when they were about ready to be delivered from Egypt, it was a perfect lamb that was to be sacrificed. And it was the blood of that lamb put upon the doorposts and the lintel of the doors that caused the death angel to pass over that place. Yeah, it was a lamb. It was the lamb's blood. Of course, you come to the New Testament with the Lord Jesus, and we know that John the Baptist made this observation as he watched Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb. The Lamb. Well, in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is an image that is used to depict our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I asked you to turn to Revelation chapter 14, and I'd like you to look at this first verse. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Here we have the Lamb brought back to our attention. I did some looking back throughout the book of Revelation about the Lamb and how often the Lamb is presented in the book. The Lamb is presented throughout the entirety of the book, beginning in chapter 5. There is never really any clear explanation of who the Lamb is, because I believe John knew that his audience would understand who the Lamb was. The Lamb, according to Revelation 5:5, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David, and he's the only one who was able to open God's book of judgment and to break its seals. We know that in chapter 5, verse 6, the lamb is described as one who had been slain. And that image sometimes we will gloss over, but it is a very important image. There are 6 verses where the lamb is mentioned throughout the book of Revelation where the context associates the lamb with his death or his own blood. Death, blood, being slain. I believe it would do us well to look at those passages briefly this morning. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 6. Revelation 5, 6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." The lamb as it had been slain. Who is that? What is that? What is John seeing? The lamb. As if he's already been slain. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, who went to the cross and he shed his blood to pay for sin. And he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. And then he appeared to his followers. And how did he appear? He appeared as a man who had been slain. He bore the wounds of the cross. The scars in his hands and his feet. And the wound in his side. That's how Jesus appears today, ladies and gentlemen, which stands as a constant reminder to all people of the extent of God's love as he sent his Son to pay the penalty for sin, and he still bears the scars. Chapter 5 and verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now jump to 9 and verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So we're building on this as John is writing, and the Lamb is introduced there in the midst of the throne room of God. We see him as one who has been slain, and we see him who he's the one who has redeemed people to God by his own blood. It's important for us to understand this Lamb. He is our Redeemer. His blood is what satisfied God's wrath against our sin. It is only his blood. And don't you rejoice in this fact that it's out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation? Oh, what a beautiful truth that is. A beautiful truth that our tongue has been chosen. That our nation, that there will be people from our nation, but you know, from all the nations, languages of the world. In chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." It is this Lamb who had been slain. He's the Redeemer by his blood. He is God. Revelation doesn't hold back. The Lamb is worshipped and praised equal. He is God. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and listen to verse 14. It says, "And I said unto him, Sir, you know, And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So here we have the mention of the blood of the Lamb, and it's an interesting mention because their robes are made white by the blood of the Lamb. This is backwards, right? I mean, we don't wash clothes with blood. But here, and it's important, and Christian, you should understand this. That's the only reason you can stand before God, because you've been washed with the blood of Jesus. And you see, through the book of Revelation, we're seeing the gospel here, aren't we? This is the book of prophecy. But as we look at the mentions of the Lamb, it's a wonderful thing to pay attention to as you go through this book. We're getting to understand anew Jesus Christ. And go to chapter 12. And verse 11, we read, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And here what we're seeing is people that are standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have a faith, but you know what? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They are taking a stand because the Lamb took a stand for them. And the Lamb in his blood has given you, believer, a purpose for living that no matter if you face death, persecution, or suffering, it's still worth it to stand. It's still worth it. You're an overcomer because the Lamb has made you such. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Go to chapter 13 and verse 8. We read this, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." That is the beast. This is the negative chapter. Remember, the beast is ruling the world. And it says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not," underline that, "not written in the book of life of the Lamb," what? "Slain from the foundation of the world." And again, we're learning more about the Lamb. We're learning here that this, the idea that the Lamb was slain was not a surprise to God. It was something that had been ordained before time began, from the foundation of the world. We see a book of life. We see the Lamb's death. And we see a book of life. I've told you this before about the wonderful theme of the gospel, right? It's about death to life. The theme of the world is what? We live, and then we die. You can't stop that, right? But I tell you, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's reversed, because we are dead in our trespasses and sin, but through his blood we live forever. This is the Lamb. This is the Lamb. And so I just went through some of those passages to draw our attention to the association of the Lamb with blood, with being slain, with being a sacrifice, to help us understand of why the imagery, why this picture in the book of Revelation. If for nothing else, it should give you, believer, it should give us, a church, a greater appreciation, a reminder, if you will, of what God has done for us. The sacrifice. A Lamb. And so this is who John is seeing in this vision, chapter 14. John is seeing a Lamb. As I was studying this, I couldn't help but notice the contrast between chapter 13 and chapter 14. If we just studied chapter 13, and as I already mentioned, it was negative, right? The beast, empowered by the dragon, who is Satan, establishes a worldwide rule, counterfeit God, false worship, blasphemy, all of these things that are overcoming the world because the devil only has a short time. And it seems as if the devil is having his way upon the earth, convincing and deceiving people to worship him. And remember talking about the mark of the beast, and you needing that in order to buy and to sell. And so it's a sad state upon the earth. You notice the contrast between these two chapters. In chapter 13, you have description of leaders, and they're these two beasts that are controlled by the dragon. In chapter 14, you have a description of another leader, and that is the Lamb. That is the Lamb. And it's not a mistake that the false prophet or the second beast in chapter 13 also appears as a lamb. Satan is good at counterfeit and deception. You also see a description of the followers. In chapter 13, the followers are those who dwell upon the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. They have the mark of the beast, or his name, or their number, or the number of his name on their right hand or their foreheads. They worship the beast. In chapter 14, the description of the followers, 144,000, which we've already seen in chapter 7. They have the Father's name, the Lamb's Father's name written on their foreheads. They worship the Lamb. In chapter 13, you see God blasphemed through speech. You see deceit. In chapter 14, you see God is honored through speech. And you see no deceit, you see truth. It's a powerful contrast between the two. As students of the Bible, it is important for you and I to pay attention to how the Bible is put together. It is in a certain order because that's the order that God wants it. The book of Revelation is ordered in this way because this was the way God wanted it to be. I will be the first to tell you that the book of Revelation can be a confusing and hard to put together, and it doesn't always work chronologically. And so I take a step back and I ask the question, so why 14 after 13 and why 14 before 15? You know, you ask these questions, and again, chapter divisions aren't inspired, so sometimes they can mess with you too. Well, as we've learned, what we've seen is when we have a real hard passage, very negative, burdensome, if you will, as you think about what all that's going to be taking place in judgment upon the earth, what follows is often a passage that brings some relief, that brings some hope, that breathes new life into the reader, into you, and to me. And boy, chapter 13 was burdensome, wasn't it? To see the world in such a demonic oppression and the devil ruling with such power. And you begin to ask your questions, is anything good ever going to come out of all of this? What about those people that refuse the mark of the beast? What about them? Is there anybody that's speaking the truth during these days? Is it completely bleak? And I think chapter 14 sheds some light on that and gives us some of those positives, helps us to see that despite the darkness, which, again, God knows, God allows, we see God still at work. In chapter 14, we see the Lamb. So it's chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb. And so we've talked about the Lamb. That's the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He's standing on the Mount Zion. Standing on the Mount Zion. That position is an important picture for us. Mount Zion, and throughout the scriptures, is an image, most generally, of God's dwelling place. If you are familiar with reading through the Bible, often Jerusalem would be referred to as Zion. Mount Zion would be associated with it because Jerusalem is up. The geography in Israel, Jerusalem sits in one of the higher places in the mountainous region. And so you would always be going up to Jerusalem. So it's Mount Zion. And Mount Zion, again, associated with God's dwelling place. Now, if you've read through the whole book of Revelation, you know that there's a new Jerusalem coming. With a new Jerusalem coming means the old Jerusalem is going away. And so as you think about this image, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, we see Jesus Christ standing in the position of God, the dwelling place of God. He's standing in a position and a posture of authority, of rule, of control. And no matter if you would take this as the literal Jerusalem of the day or the new Jerusalem to come, it is God's dwelling place where Jesus Christ is going to stand. And he is standing with the 144,000, or shall I say, they are standing with him. Who are the 144,000? Well, we've looked at them in chapter 7 already. That was where they were first introduced. And this is 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. And these are called the servants of our God. I'm in Revelation 7, verse 3. The angels are instructed, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so really, this is the first place that you see this idea of being marked. They are marked in their foreheads as gods. They belong to gods. Okay? They belong to God. I'm getting my possessive mixed up. They are not little gods. They belong to God. I'm not preaching idolatry or blasphemy here. That came out wrong. They have God's name on their foreheads. And so they belong to him. And so here we see them again. Now, as you're reading through chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, do you ever stop to think about, well, what about the 144,000 on the earth? What about people that are still living for the Lord, that are sealed and that are his? And what's going on with them? What is encouraging is to see after you make it through chapter 13, here they are mentioned and they're okay. They're okay. In fact, they're standing with the Lamb. God has taken care of them. They're with him. And again, they are marked. They stand with the Father's name written in their foreheads. And so John here in this vision, and again, this is a vision that he is seeing of something that is yet to happen. He hears a voice, verse 2, from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard, John says, the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Say that three times fast. Harpers harping with their harps. Wow. So this is some serious harping. Harps are beautiful instruments. And I'm sure this is a glorious chorus, because we see them singing, verse 3, they sing as it were a new song before the throne. What throne? God's throne. That's the throne throughout the book of Revelation. And before the four beasts and the elders, this is a throwback to chapter 4 and 5. See, God gives us what we need to understand his word. So we know what the throne room of God is like. Where are the four beasts? Right there. Where are these elders? They're there in the throne room of God. And no man could learn that song. But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. We have this glorious picture of redemption. This glorious picture of these Jewish men who remained pure and holy for the Lord, who came, they came to know Him, He saved them, He marked them, and then they witnessed, they lived for Him throughout these time, this time of judgment. And so we see in the future, they are okay. They have been sealed. God has taken care of them. They are some of those who have been redeemed from the earth. We see a description of them in verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And so they were pure sexually. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever that He goeth. These are those who follow Jesus. They follow after Jesus. And these, again, third description, were redeemed from among men. They are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. God looks upon this group of individuals as a special group of His followers. And notice the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. There's the Lamb again. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so we're getting to see a picture here after the devilish rule of the two beasts upon the earth under the power and authority of Satan. We're getting to see that in the future, there the Lamb is going to stand on Mount Zion with authority, but in the 144,000 who were sealed by the Father are there standing with Him. They are singing a new song that only they could learn. And they lived their lives in such a way that they were found holy and righteous before God, even in the midst of such a tumultuous time. You see, God does have a plan. He is in control. He does take care of His people. You know, it does not say that these in this 144,000 didn't suffer at all or any of that. It just says, there they stand, with the Lamb, redeemed from among men upon the earth. Here they are. They made it. And God took care of them. Well, as you think about this, the description of these individuals is very interesting. Why? Because it shows us some priorities, some things that God valued in these individuals. And you know, we do well to pay attention to these. We do. Because any time that you see things that God values, it's good for us to realize, you know what? God probably values that in me too. God values that in me too. I want to ask you some questions this morning. First of all, let me ask you this. In the end, and there will come a time when this world as we know it will come to an end, where will you be standing? Will you be found standing with the Lamb? I want to tell you that the alternative is to be in eternal suffering with the devil. Where will you be standing? You might say, Pastor, I don't know. Dear ones, listen. God has given us His word that we might know. That we might know that we have eternal life, and that life is with His Son, Jesus Christ. That we might stand with Him. Jesus told His disciples in a very traumatic time, right before His death, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe also in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Where are you going to be standing? You know, this image, this picture of the 144,000 standing with the Lamb, that's the place to be. With the Lamb. And don't get caught up in it's all about God. It's all about the Lamb. They're standing with the Lamb. Where are you going to be standing? If you had to answer that question right now, do you know? Do you know? I will be standing with the Lamb, Jesus. You know, there's some other things here. It is interesting that in this text, there is a mention of sexual purity. You know, we could get accused of making too much about sex and sexual purity and all of that, and harping too much on sexual immorality. Have you paid attention to your Bible and how often God emphasizes the importance of sexual purity, and how He denounces the perversions of His beautiful design of sex? I've had parents tell me, don't say that word in church, but you know what, I'm going to. The other way you could say it is fornication, but you guys don't understand what that means. It's sexual immorality. And it's interesting, it's here in this text, speaking of the 144,000, they were sexually pure individuals. That meant something. That mattered. Now, for me to sit here and say, you've got to be sexually pure to be pleasing in God's sight. No. Don't go there. Right? Because that would disqualify a whole bunch of people. Because, listen, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, He forgives our sin. But do you recognize that sexual morality is sin? It is a perversion of God's beautiful design, who He established it in a specific way. To be beautiful and productive for His glory. So I want to ask you today, how important is your sexual purity? As it is an important thing in the sight of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. Don't overlook these things embedded in the text, but yet they are important to God. So important, He makes mention of them. I'm not saying you have to be virgins, although these men were. But I do believe it is important for us to be sexually pure. Parents, teach your children this. They're not getting it in the public school system. They're not getting it. They need to get it from us, the church. That's why I'm going to preach it. And parents, you need to teach this. What else do we see here? These are people, the 144,000 were people who followed the Lamb. Followed the Lamb. So they're found standing with the Lamb. They were sexually pure, but these were people who had this testimony. They followed the Lamb. They followed Jesus. A throwback to the disciples in the Gospels. This idea of they went where Jesus went. They listened to what Jesus said. And then they took what they heard and they saw and they did it themselves. They followed after the Lamb. Now the picture here is that the in eternity these people are following after the Lamb because He is their Savior. They worship Him. Is that who Jesus is to you today? Do you follow the Lamb? You follow Him. Do you walk as He walked? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2:6. So in other words, the footprints of Jesus ought to be our path. Are you following Jesus? What else do we see here? In verse 5, we see that their mouth was found no guile. The mouth. How many of you realize how dangerous your mouth is? How dangerous. What does James tell us? It's like a fire that can set a whole forest ablaze. Boy, it is so important that we watch what we say, that we are careful with our tongue. It is a very powerful member of our body. James compares it to the rudder of a ship. And you know shipping, how big ships can be, and the rudder is compared, it's so small. And yet what that rudder does, it controls that whole ship. So the tongue. It's compared to the bridle and bit of a horse. If you've ever ridden a horse, the bridle and the bit goes into the mouth. And a good horse, just the tiniest little tug, and the horse obeys. And the horse is way bigger than you and me. Oh, dear ones, the tongue is a powerful, powerful member. And the Word of God warns us and equips us. Warns us of its danger, but equips us of how to use it wisely. How to speak truth in love. But how to put aside gossip and bitterness. How's your tongue today? What is coming out of your mouth? Is it a soothing balm that ministers peace? Or is it a sinister poison that hurts and kills? Is your speech seasoned with salt? Is it gracious? When you speak and you say things, do you need to really say that? Is it kind? Is it truthful? Someone once told me, KNT, kind, necessary, and true. A way to help govern your speech. Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Helpful little KNT, right? How's your speech? How's your mouth? Are you helping one another with that? Husband, wife, spouse? Listen, help one another. Parents, help your kids. We all need to watch the tongue. You know, you might not have ever looked at this passage this way before, as I have not looked at this passage this way before. But I am blessed by just seeing what God pays attention to, what God values, and He communicates with us today in this passage. He didn't have to bring those things out, but He did. And so the questions then remain, where are you going to be found? Standing with Jesus? You can know that for sure today. Is sexual immorality a sin in your book? Is it wrong? Or do you excuse it in certain ways, in certain forms? Any perversion of God's sexual plan is sinful. Are you sexually pure today? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you go where He goes? Do you walk as He walked? How's your mouth? Your speech? You ministering grace? Lord Jesus, thank You for the time we've had to share in Your Word. And boy, what a blessing You have ministered into my heart as I think through this. Wow. I love that picture of 144,000 standing there with the Lamb. God, that's victory. That's the future. And God, you tell us we get to be with you.
Yes, Lord.
Yes. Oh, God, the questions of going forth, the Spirit, Lord, your Spirit, would you use whatever has been said, use it as you see fit, Lord Jesus. Minister in all of our hearts your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close our time together by singing 340. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What a fitting close. We're going to sing it twice, second time a cappella. Let's stand, please. 340.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Again, a cappella.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and
Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. And before I go, I want to give an opportunity. If you're here today and you don't know where you're going to stand, when the end comes, and it will come, I would love to speak with you. I'd love to connect with somebody, perhaps who could minister God's truth in your life. But you know what? You gotta talk about it. You gotta let somebody know so we could help you. So if you're here today, I want to ask you, as you leave this place, would you tell somebody, I just don't know. I just don't know where I'm going to be. Please, I beg of you. God is working, and He's working in your heart. And we would love to assist and be of help in any way we can. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Spirit's work. Amen.